Join me in Romans chapter 8. Up to this point, Paul has been going to great lengths and in some forms of repetition, reemphasizing his message that we found in verse 1 of this chapter, and just briefly. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through these verses up to this point, he has been reemphasizing, repeating, and ensuring as best he can through his teaching abilities and as the Holy Spirit leads him, that we understand the truthfulness of that particular statement. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what is his objective? What is his point for reemphasizing and re-saying and repeating all of that, all of this that we've done and spoken of up to this point? It is so that you and I, the listener, the reader of these words, the original hearer of these words, we come away from this text with the assurance in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, in our souls, that that statement, that verse 1, is in fact true, that there is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are a believer. And so all of this, he goes through and repeats. And when we get to verses 14 through 16, he actually gives us some proofs, ways we can test ourselves, ways that we can validate and have at our disposal tangible evidence within our lives that that statement is exactly true for us. And we spend a great deal of time, as I said this morning, I hope you are not growing bored of these particular passages, but I find it very hard to move on. Every time I open this book up and read of these passages, there's something else that comes out. And I just kind of stay seated and continue to bring it to you as best I can. But here in verse 17, we see a transition. We see a transition moving from what God has done to what will become, what will happen. There is a movement here in this particular verse. Up to this point, we have been speaking mostly about what God has done for us, past tense, what God has done and the completion of that and its effects on us. So in some ways, we've talked about the past with a view of the present and how we live our lives, knowing this particular information. But here in verse 17, he makes that transition and we begin looking at a future. We begin looking at a future glory. I read to you today just one verse, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I would first like to clear up or define for you a word there that could mislead if we are not careful. And it is that little bitty word, if. You see it twice. If we are children, then we are heirs. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that. Now, please understand, this is not a conditional if. This is not a contractual if. In the NIV, it is somewhat misleading. It says, if then, meaning that, well, if you do this, then this may occur. Well, that is not what this passage is saying. This is not a conditional, this is not a contractual kind of thing. And we know that by context. Paul has been speaking up to this point about what God has done for you, and you are simply the recipient of it. Now, he did speak of an obligation we must have, or we do have. But sharing in the glory of God, being a child of God, is not a conditional thing upon our part. It is a done deal. We have an obedience, but this if is not conditional. You could very well read here these words, since we are children, then we are heirs. Or, since we share in His sufferings, we will also share in His glory. So please, when you read this passage, read it in a completion, as a completion, and then its effects upon us. Now, in this passage, I'd like to bring out 2 points to you. First of all, this word state we find ourselves in, we are children of God, then yes, we are also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The second point would be speaking of His glory. First of all, we are co-heirs with Christ. That means that Christ Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, is an heir. He received an inheritance. He received some benefit from being a son to the Father. So if we are co-heirs, means that we receive also something similar to that which Jesus Christ Himself received. Heirs, many of you are familiar with the terminology. Your parents, uncles, aunts, someone in your family may have left you something in their will as a gift to you based on their departure. Many of you here in this room have had such and have made plans to do such with your children. But what did Christ receive? What did He receive as an inheritance? What did He receive based on Him being an heir to God the Father? That passage could trouble us just a bit, because we understand that Jesus Christ, when He came to this world, when He was born as a babe, He did not cease being God. He is, was, and will be fully God at all times. When He returned to the Father, His place, being God, did not change. Jesus Christ, being a member of the Trinity, being God Himself, immutable, nothing changes. So what did He receive as an heir? Let me take you to a couple of passages to try to catch a glimpse of what this might be and what I believe this is to be. If you want to just listen, I am headed towards Daniel. Chapter 7, verse 13. I've read it to you before. This is actually prophecy given to Daniel in a dream. But listen to these words. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the prophet Daniel speaking of his dream of Jesus Christ. We read in the first chapter of Acts how Jesus Christ ascended and disappeared into the clouds. Acts tells us of the earthly side of that ascension. I believe Daniel is telling us of the heavenly side of that same ascension. So what was his inheritance? What did he receive once he found himself in the presence of Ancient of Days, the Father? Authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. It is a state. He received a state, a position. Not of greater authority, not of greater a power. He is Jesus Christ. He is God. It is simply identified and acknowledged. So we would look in some ways and say that his inheritance would be being identified to all of the nations who he is, in fact. And that authority and power are his. Then go with me, if you would, to John chapter 17, or you can listen. I'll read these passages to you. John chapter 17 is a most interesting prayer. Intimate. Words of great intimacy we find here in this passage of John 17. Listen to what Jesus speaks of that He receives and that He wishes to share. First of all, John 17, verse 1. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What does it mean to glorify? What does it mean to be glorified? It means to be acknowledged. It means to be honored. It means to be set aside and given tribute to or as being that which you are. Jesus Christ is saying, Father, glorify your Son, meaning identify and acknowledge me in the state and the capacity for which I am. And of course, this is the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and His glorification comes through His crucifixion and then also His ascension. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Again, He hasn't changed, but here through the crucifixion and ascension, Jesus Christ is being acknowledged, being identified, being glorified as to that which He is. And then how does that affect and impact you? Look at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, referring to the disciples. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Again, Jesus is acknowledging the glory He will receive from the Father, being acknowledged and given the authority that is His. But He is also saying, Father, I'm praying for those you have given me. And what you gave me, I give them. So that you and I, just as you and I are one, we can be one, or we can be one with Him. It is this term glory, being acknowledged, being identified, that Jesus Christ received as His inheritance. Co-heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. So what is it that we will share and also receive as an inheritance? That we could say we receive in part just like Jesus Christ did. Look at the latter portion of verse 17. The whole verse. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in what? Glory. Glory. Jesus Christ received glory. He received the acceptance. He received the acknowledgement. He was given power. He was given authority. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. He was acknowledged as being the Christ. We will receive much similar to that. Glory. His glory. It says here we will share in His glory. Now, this term, according to grammar, can be used in a couple of ways. First of all, when it says that we will share in His glory, does that mean we will reflect in His glory that He possesses and that we reflect in it and we enjoy it, we honor Him, and we have some experience of His glory as we share that with Him? Well, of course, that's primary. Because all glory and honor is given to God the Father. And it is our place to do that. So that is certainly one aspect of looking at this in a grammatical way. But there's another way we should look at it. Sharing in His glory also means that we will share in the actuality of the glory that He possesses. His glory we will share. We will share it as a co-heir in the possession of it. I see a few of you with your eyebrows dipped, and I think that's rightly so. It causes me to stumble just a bit, too, as to actually how. And what does that mean entirely? There's four aspects of glory that come into play here. First of all, as I said, glory within the nature of God. That is God. We give Him glory and honor. It is something that is perceived by us as children, as believers. We perceive of God's glory. But then according to these passages, we have to be open to two more aspects of glory. First of all, to share with Him in His glory, which I'm going to speak more on here just in a moment. But then as we will look at verse 18 in a couple of weeks, His glory is revealed in us. So there has to be a possession of it on our part. But I'll save that to later. Let's talk about sharing in His glory. Go back with me to Romans chapter 5. Paul actually began speaking of this in the 5th chapter. If you notice Paul's writings, he gets a little sidetracked sometime. He'll run off on a tangent. Chapter 5 and chapter 8 are talking about the glory. 6 and 7 are addendums and sidetracks that are perfectly wonderful passages. But we have to go all the way back to chapter 5 to see his beginning of this conversation. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And look at this sentence. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, at first reading, we would take that as a perception on our part, that we would perceive God's glory, and that would be a hope. Well, folks, that would be enough, that we could be in the presence of God and perceive His glory. But when we start bringing in what I'm reading over here in chapter 8 and some other passages I'm going to bring you, that brings in a fuller definition of that term. Ephesians 4:23. Same author, different book, different passage. Ephesians 4:23. Actually, I'll start at 22. 4:22. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What does it mean to be glorified? What does it mean to share in His glory? What does it mean to witness the glory or have a possession of the glory that we are speaking of here? Paul identifies it here in saying that we are created to be like God in true righteousness and in true holiness. Glory would be perceived in us as we become more and more Christ-like, as true righteousness becomes apparent within us, true holiness becomes apparent within us. When will that be completed? When will that come to pass in totality? Upon our glorification, upon our death from this place, and ascending into the heavenly realms. Glory. Something of Christ's glory. We are to be co-heirs and receive something very similar. But then I go to Peter. Peter uses a word here that, as I said this morning, caused me this week as I studied to pause and really just work on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Different author, but speaking very similar terms in what awaits us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. These things were given you through knowledge. Holiness, righteousness, we spoke of earlier, given to you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, with the knowledge of these things, with the possession of these things, we participate in the divine nature. Wow. To think that we will be glorified, that we will be like God with holiness and righteousness, and that we can actually participate. We can actually be possessors. We can actually have within us, dwelling within us, something of that divine nature. That is truly what it means to share in His glory and to be glorified. What kind of hope? What kind of hope should be built within us when we read such language as this? That we would be content with this world? There's nothing divine about this place. But yet the promise that is laid before each of you is of that divine nature that you can perceive in God the Father, but then can also witness as we are possessors of it as well. Now, I'm going to wave one of my little caution flags here. Don't go Mormon on me here. It said like God. It said participate in the divine nature. It didn't say you would be a God. God-like. What does Christian mean? Christ-like, little Christian. We say we're co-heirs with Christ. That means we share in the same inheritance He has. Does that mean you're going to get to sit at the right hand of God the Father and have all authority over demons and all this sort? No. But does that mean that you have something of God awaiting you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Folks, messages like this, when you have time to sit down and ponder through them and to begin to reflect on the effect it has, it would be one of those life-changing kinds of things to think that God, before the creation of the world, knew who you were and predestined you to be adopted into the family of God so that you could cry out, Abba, that you could cry out, my daddy, and that you would have, as a member of that family, an actual part of that divine nature. Folks, I have no clue what that means in reality. So I have to stop there. I don't think we have any, in any way, a mentality that can grasp what it means to possess a portion of divine nature. I don't think our minds can handle that. So our hope is built in that promise. That's what we've been speaking of here, is a promise. A promise made to you that you can have great hope and have assurance in that it's yours. When the good Lord says your day has come and it is time for you to pass from this place and join the heavenly ranks, and we get to witness that glorification of a new body, a portion of that divine nature is ours. But Paul speaks of one more validation. One more validation in the latter half of that verse 17. He says, if indeed we share in His sufferings, we will share in His glory. Suffering. We'll address that next week. Amen.